One verse to begin with today, if you'll turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Something we all know. Three words. It is a command, and it is not an option. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. I pray, Father, that you will fill my mouth as I speak with your words of life for your people. Strengthen, nourish, edify, build up your flock, Lord. Take us to the quiet waters this morning. Take us to the green pastures. Restore our souls. Guide us into the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Give us ears to hear your voice in Jesus' name. Amen. I labored in prayer this week for you all, and even this morning didn't feel as though I had any specific word from the Lord other than simply this. As I was praying this morning, this verse came to me: pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And I want to give you just a set of verses this morning from the Bible concerning how we can actually do that and why we need to do that. I felt the Lord said to me that we need to pray without ceasing because troubling times are on the earth. And we are not going to be able to persevere through them unless we do so by the power of God. Praying without ceasing. Does that mean we just pray 24 hours a day? I think it could be taken that way. If you look earlier in the same letter, Paul talks in chapter 3, verse 10 about how night and day he keeps praying most earnestly that he may be brought back to the Thessalonians to see them face to face and complete what is lacking in their faith. If you look back in chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, he said he wanted to come back. Verses 17 through 19, actually, he wants to come back to them, but Satan had thwarted that, and Satan was hindering him from being able to come back to Thessalonica to strengthen the saints there. And so, rather than just lying down and taking it, so to speak, you know, well, it must be God's will, Paul is laboring and praying earnestly, it says, night and day, that he might have this open door from the Lord to come back, that Satan's hindrance would be removed, and that the Lord would make it the way for him to be restored to them and complete what's lacking in their faith. And so we know that there is opposition, there is hindrance. We know that there is darkness in the earth. And the verse that came to mind really many times in recent weeks as I've watched how people seem to be going through this weariness and this struggle is 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 and through 3, where John tells us that the spirit of we've heard that Antichrist is coming, that there is a specific lawless one called the Antichrist who's coming, but the spirit that works through that Antichrist when he comes is already in the world and working. And if you make reference, now you don't have to turn to all these verses, but you might jot them down and look them up later. If you make reference back to Daniel 7, verse 24, which I think is a verse that's talking in the Old Testament about this same lawless figure, this Antichrist of the end times, as we speak of him. It says that one of the things that he will do is he will seek to wear out the saints of the Most High. Now, it's just a little bit of logic stands to reason that if that's what he does, then that must be what the spirit of Antichrist does as well. And the spirit of Antichrist is on the rise and predominant in the world today. And it's working to wear out the saints of the Most High. The good news that John gives us in that passage I just referred to is that you are of God, little children. This is now verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But that is really our only way of overcoming, is the power of the Lord and the power of the Spirit working in us, in our lives, giving us the strength, if you may call it the spiritual stamina, and the perseverance that are necessary to endure through such times as these. Particularly if it comes down to the point where persecution takes place and that we have to endure real suffering for the name of the Lord. We will have to be carried by the power of God. Vicki made reference to this verse and I just went ahead and jotted it down, but Psalm 9, verse 10. Psalm 9 is what I call a justice psalm in the Bible. The psalmist is praising the Lord because the Lord sits on his throne judging righteously. He executes judgment for the peoples of the earth. And he opposes the plans of the wicked. And this beautiful verse, Psalm 9, verse 10. Those who know God's name will put their trust in him. We have to have revelation of the character of God to put trust in him. And I would encourage you to be meditating much upon the Word with that in view these days, so that we might put our trust in him. For thou, O Lord, has not forsaken those who seek you. There was a song written by the Christian gospel group Petra back in the 80s. It's called Get on Your Knees and Fight Like a Man. Out on your own with your own self-reliance, you've got no one to watch your back. You find yourself with no strong alliance. You feel open to attack. Under the gun, the condition is graven. You've yielded ground you can't retrieve. The cards are stacked and they're not in your favor, but you've got an ace up your sleeve. Get on your knees and fight like a man. So 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. And it could be taken as being, you pray 24 hours a day. You're constantly calling upon the Lord. You live in communion with him all day and all night. But, and I believe in that because, you know, I have lived the reality of some of the things that are spoken of, for example, in Isaiah 25 and 26, as well as many of the Psalms, that my spirit longs for God diligently in the night. I've called upon God and seen him answer at 3 o'clock in the morning. In fact, some of the greatest victories seem to come in those prayers in the third and the fourth watch of the night where you're just like seeking God and calling on him and everybody else is sleeping. The world sleeps, but God is listening to his servants in those hours. So it could be taken that way, but it also means to pray without giving up, is what ceasing means. Without ceasing, without giving up. And by the way, before I make reference to another verse, you might jot down Romans 15, verses 4 through 6, which is a verse I've been praying for the congregation here, which speaks of, it says, may the God who grants perseverance and encouragement cause you to be like-minded in Christ Jesus. I love that phrase. He is the God who gives perseverance. And he is the God who gives encouragement. You can look to him for that. He will strengthen you unto perseverance. He will bring you the encouragement that's needed in times where it seems like you're up against a wall and there is no answer. Don't you praise him for that today? So praying without ceasing, praying night and day, yes. And I would encourage you to not be praying less, but be praying more. Not to make it into some legalistic thing where it's like, oh God, I'm going to be all bummed out. I didn't pray enough hours today, and so I'm going to feel guilty. And all. No, I'm not talking about that. But be diligent in your pursuit and be praying earnestly, the scriptures teaches us. I'll get back to that in a moment. But this is what I love. Is Jesus gives a parable. In Luke 18, 1 through 8, we all know it, but it's given to us in order to instruct us that we should know that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Because the tendency is as time goes by and prayer doesn't seem to be answered, we lose heart. Now sometimes God's trying to teach us something when prayer is not answered. Sometimes he's actually said no because we're praying according to our own desires. And that's what James 4, verses 1 through 3 calls praying amiss. You're not on the mark. Because see, God says his promise is that he'll answer prayer that's according to his will. So finding the will of God in Scripture, finding the will of God in specific ways, even with respect to our lives individually and collectively, is very important. So sometimes there's a delay, but it's more than a delay. God is not answering because people are praying according to their own desires. And when God finally does give people the answer to their own desires, it's not actually a blessing. I thank God today. I mean this with all of my heart. I thank God today for so many unanswered prayers in my life. It was his mercy. And if he would have answered those prayers according to my desires, it would not have been his mercy. So I thank him for the unanswered prayers and that he was patient with me and still is patient with me to work out in my soul a true love of his will and a submission to his will above all other things. For Jesus said in Psalm 40, verse 6 through 8, "Lo, it is written in the volume of the book concerning me, I delight to do your will, O God." And this is what the Father does, is he disciplines and chastens us as sons because he really wants to make us partakers of his holiness. What is it Brian always says? Partakers of the divine nature, John! That is God's earnest desire, highest goal for you. He could not bestow a higher honor upon us than to make us partakers of his very nature. To share in his holiness, his set-apartness. Do we get this? How wonderful this is? And so he disciplines us in accordance with his good pleasure. And after the discipline has done its work, and we've been trained by it, it yields what the scripture calls the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Alignment with God and delight in his will. And so there's those prayers that are not answered because we pray amiss. And when God doesn't answer them, it's his mercy. He's being patient with us. If he does answer it with this very self-willed kind of individual, it's actually, according to the psalmist, a judgment. He gave them their request when they lusted for quail, when they lusted for meat. He gave them their request and sent leanness to their souls, the King James says. Or as the New American says, he sent a loathsome disease among them. That does not sound like mercy. And these are some of those distinctions in terms of the ways of God and how he works with us that we need to understand so that we can walk in a faith that's truly informed by his ways. Those who know his name, who know his character, who know his ways and how he operates, they'll put their trust in him. We can put our trust in the Lord this morning. Do you know what lengths he has gone through to purchase us? Do we know today that he gave the Spirit to us as the down payment, the first fruits of the inheritance, to seal us unto the day of redemption? God is keeping us. He's watching over us. And yet the Lord tells us, again, I want to come back to what I said earlier. So sometimes we pray amiss, but sometimes there's just a hindrance and there's an issue of perseverance that's in play. And we need to keep praying and not losing heart. Read that parable again. I'm not going to preach it. There's some CD somewhere, I'm sure six of them somewhere in the last couple of years where I preach along these lines. So I'm not going to do it all over again because I have other things to say today. But go back and read that parable. Jesus is encouraging us that if the unrighteous judge answers the widow who persists in her request, how much more God, the righteous judge, who will give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night, though he seems to delay long over them. I tell you, he will bring about justice for them speedily. A word in Greek that can sometimes really mean not just speedily in terms of as fast as we want it to go, but when he does it, he often does it suddenly. You know, God is the God of the process, but he's also the God of the surprise. And when it looks like everything's lost, all of a sudden he shows up and turns things around. And he can do this for us. As I said at the beginning, 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us to pray without ceasing. And I felt that with this emphasis that we need to be doing this because troubling times are on the earth, and only by the power of God will we have the perseverance needed to see us through it. And we have the same idea in Luke 21 verses 34 through 36, where Jesus says, take care that your hearts are not carried away with drunkenness and with the cares and the weights of this life as the end of the age draws near. It seems to be indicating that people are going to be either weighed down with the cares of life, or they're just going to give up and say, you know what, I'm just going to go get drunk. This thing doesn't work, I'm just going to go party. And this is happening as we speak this morning among many people who at one time professed to be Christians. They've abandoned the faith, there is apostasy going on, and they're going back to the life of dissipation that is of the world. Others are weighed down with the cares of this life. But Jesus says, don't do that. On the other hand, he says, what you should be doing is giving yourself to constant prayer. I won't turn to those verses, but be in prayer during those times. 1 Peter 4 verse 7 says, the end of all things is at hand. If that was true in Peter's day, how much more so today? The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and of sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. There I go with that finger thing, Brian. Look at me. Maybe that's my way of saying, I'm talking to you. How about Colossians 4, which we could turn to right now because it's just right before 1 Thessalonians. Devote your, verse 2 through 4, devote yourselves to prayer. You know, if I'm a guitar instructor and I have a student come in and he says, I really want to be a great guitar player, I say, well then devote yourself to practicing. I don't mean pick it up every other day for 15 minutes. That wouldn't work, would it, John? If I say devote yourself to it because you want to have excellence, you want to actually strive to achieve this thing, then I mean that you give yourself to it with some focus and you set time aside to do it. If you're devoted to something, you put time aside for it. Someone please say yes. If you're devoted to something, you put time into it. And he says this, devote yourselves to prayer. And I don't think he just means, you guys that are intercessors that have a gift for prayer, you guys do that and the rest of you don't. No. I do believe there are gifts that make us different in the ways that we operate. And some of us have gifts for maybe corporate prayer that others don't have. That's all fine. But every one of us needs to be devoted to prayer. Every one of us is called to pray. It's quiet in here. Why? Because, notice this, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Through prayer, we're spiritually alert. We're on watch. We're not so easily sideswiped by the devil, whether it be in terms of a temptation to sin or just getting into a funk of discouragement and unbelief. If we're in prayer, we can stay alert. And we can maintain an attitude of thanksgiving to God. And I just be honest with you guys, and I don't want to say I'm just as guilty, but I am guilty. But I hear an awful lot of grumbling these days. And I know sometimes we need to pour our hearts out and get it all out, and that's fine. I'm not talking about that. You know, you can't ever say something that sounds quote-unquote negative. Sometimes we're facing negative things, and we need to have the strength and the encouragement that comes from other believers in it. But we need to maintain before God an attitude of thanksgiving, because once we lose thanksgiving, I'm telling you, there is an open door for Satan's work that just comes in and begins to produce unbelief and anger and bitterness, and we need to be done with it because it's not for our good. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us that God may open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been in prison in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. I beseech you in the name of the Lord today to be praying for an open door for the word. God wants his word to go forth into this world. There is a lot of half-truth and mistruth and error that's being proclaimed. God wants his word to go forth into the world. We need to pray for an open door. And I'm asking you to pray also for me that when I speak the word, I may speak it clearly and with boldness and confidence. I have found this. This is a horrible feeling. I've had times, you know, because sometimes people look at a pastor and say, isn't he a great guy? He always prays and he always seeks the Lord and he always gets the word for us. What a good guy he is. But I have been sat on a Sunday morning knowing I did not have the word to give because nobody had asked for it. And I went, can I make up for it? He goes, no. We have to ask. So let's pray that God will give the word. Amen? That God will give the word so that his work will be accomplished in his people. Pray for an open door for that. All right, let's get these last verses wrapped up. I got a few more to share. I've already made reference to Luke 18, 1 through 8. Matthew 6, 9 through 13, in what we often call the Lord's Prayer, is something that we should be praying all the time. And I have some notes sitting here that I'm going to have photocopies made of, and I'm going to have this handed out so you guys can use this as something of a guide to pray the Lord's Prayer. So that's coming. The Lord wants to remind us of Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, and Luke 11, 5 through 13. They're two parallel verses, and that is this, that if we ask, it will be given to us. If we seek, we will find. If we knock, the door will be opened to us. Ask, seek, and knock. Make it a model for your life. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more? How many untold things we don't tap into because we simply do not ask? I challenge you, I implore you this morning, start asking God for help. Start asking him to do things that are big things in accordance with his will, of course. I mean, what kind of promises have been given to us? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. In this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. What incredible promises are given to us concerning prayer. And part of that teaching in Luke 11 is that we have to be like that guy in the middle of the night who has somebody visit him and he has no food to set before him and he says, my neighbor's got some food, I'm going to knock on his door until he gives me 3 loaves of bread. There's an urgency about it. There's a shamelessness about it. God, I couldn't be more needy if I tried. Have you ever felt that way? I'm as weak as it could be. If your will was to get me to where I'm poor in spirit, you got it. And God delights in that. He has come to me with power and mercy and grace when I was at my weakest in life. Not when I was kind of like trucking along thinking I was, you know, really hot stuff and doing good. No, when I was brought very low and in my distress I cried out to the Lord. That's when he would visit me. Many, many times. And he will do the same for all of us. He gives the Holy Spirit, it says in Luke, to those who ask for him. Are you living in a reality of a baptism with the Holy Spirit in your life? Because the scripture says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living waters. That's the reality of the Christian life. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living waters. And that he spoke of the Spirit, which was to be given when Jesus was glorified to those who believe in him. And in all of this, God then seeks to make his church into a house of prayer, Matthew 21, verse 12. We become a house of prayer not because we have a program of prayer, but because we have people of prayer. I've seen programs of prayer. I don't care how many people you sign up for it. I don't care how good your plan is and how determined you are to pull it off. If it's not a people of prayer, you won't have a house of prayer. And God wants to put the anointing of his Spirit upon you to enjoy this great place of fellowship with him. It's a privilege, isn't it? We're sons of God. We are being trained to rule with Christ. Let me just share with you, this will be in these notes that I hand out on the Lord's Prayer, but just think about these three things. Why God wants us to pray, and this is not exhaustive, this is just a little tidbit. God wants us to pray first because he wants us to have fellowship with him. He wants us to commune with him. You know, the psalmist said, pour out your heart to him at all times. Secondly, God wants us to learn to trust him, to grow in faith, and we don't grow in faith apart from prayer. Thirdly, God wants us to participate in his work. He wants us to be good stewards of something. We learn this through prayer. A house of prayer. Can you imagine this? Now let's go to the book of Revelation as we close this morning. Tremendous verse in Isaiah 62, 6 and 7. On your walls I have appointed watchmen, O Jerusalem. And day and night they will cry out to the Lord. You who remind the Lord, it says, take no rest for yourselves. You know, just kick back and let Jesus do it. It's all by grace, brother. No, it says, take no rest for yourselves, because God wants to join your heart and my heart. Listen to this. He wants to join your heart and my heart to his cause. And his cause is the honor of his name and the giving of his son, the reward of his sufferings. That's his cause. And he actually says, if you'd seek that first, I'd take care of all your stuff. You're all worried about your stuff, just like the Gentiles. And we're told in scriptures specifically, don't do that. Don't walk like the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. They seek after those things. That's all they care about. And they're anxious as a result. But the whole system is designed to make you full of worry. The whole system is designed to give you an anxiety that weighs your heart down. And God, in the meantime, owns a cattle on a thousand hills. And he says, the whole earth is mine. It all belongs to me. And I give it to whoever I please. He could restore your fortunes or turn your fortunes around in an instant. It's the truth. The most difficult thing for God is not giving you things or taking care of you. It's getting somebody who actually believes what he has proclaimed concerning his judgment on this world that's already judged at the cross and its prince has been cast out, and who will serve his purposes. God wants to join your heart and my heart to his cause. Day and night, take no rest for yourselves and give him no rest. I love that. Lord, we're going to keep you awake. And it's not that God really needs that. But God has something he really wants to achieve in us. And that's how he, in his wisdom, he said, by doing this, I will cause your heart more and more to be joined to my cause, to my honor, to my purpose. Day and night they do not cease to cry out. When do they stop? Do this. They will do this until he makes Jerusalem to be appraised in the earth. Well, right now Jerusalem is not appraised in the earth. Jerusalem is under threat. And it will continue to be so until the end of the age. Jerusalem will be the center point of activity leading up to the second coming of Jesus. There are two witnesses coming who will prophesy in that city, clothed in sackcloth and ashes for 42 months. Jesus returns at the same place he left the earth, at the Mount of Olives. You can read about the whole thing in Zechariah chapter 12 through 14. Write that down. Go read it. It's all been predicted. He comes with the clouds. They will look upon him whom they pierced. Until So what he's really saying is they're going to pray until the Son of David sits on his throne in Jerusalem and his kingdom of righteousness and justice is established for 1,000 years. Now, Revelation, and this is where we're going to end today. And I love these verses because they give us an indication that before the kingdom of God comes in its fullness to the earth, there will be judgments of God upon the earth. How many of you believe that today? If you don't believe that from reading the book of Revelation, then certainly go read what's called Isaiah's little apocalypse, which is Isaiah 24 through 27. Those chapters are very significant chapters in the book of Isaiah and in the Old Testament. They are what we might call an apocalyptic picture of the end of the age. We would call it the end of the world. It's really the end of this present evil age and the coming of the Lord. In fact, Isaiah 24:21 says that in that day, the Lord will judge the kings on the earth, the kings of the earth on the earth, and the host of heaven in heaven. There will be a judgment on the whole demonic, fallen angelic realm that will take place at the end of the age. A time is coming when Michael and his angels are going to stand up, and there is a war that will take place in heaven. And Satan and his angels, the devil and his angels, will war against Michael and his angels, and Satan will be cast down to the earth. And he comes down, it says, having great wrath, knowing that he has but a short time, 42 months to be exact. And then will begin the greatest period of tribulation ever known in the earth. Jesus said, then there will be tribulation, because the dragon, Satan, gives his throne to the beast, and the beast receives authority to war against the saints and to overcome them. And yet, and I love John's use of this language, he is given authority to overcome them in the sense of physical death, and yet they overcome him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because they maintain the word of their testimony even in those times, and because they love not their lives even unto death, because they've heard Jesus' message of the cross. God has judged the fallen creation. The only exodus from it is through death. And so, all of these judgments are going to come on the earth before the kingdom comes. The interesting thing is that the kingdom will not come apart from the prayers of the saints. And I'm going to give you two verses that confirm this. Revelation 5, verse 8, when he had taken the book, this is after the Lamb takes the book, which is the seven-sealed scroll, when he opens it up in chapter 6, there's all of these judgments of God that begin to unfold leading up to the kingdom of God coming. Interestingly, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints are offered in a priestly, mediatorial way before God, before the seal, before the Lamb can actually open the book. Jesus is just waiting for his brothers to call on him to do his thing. Are you with me? God the Father already told him, you ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the farthest ends of the earth for your possession. But since Jesus has made us co-heirs together with him, we have to ask together with him. You say, Jesus is waiting on us? In a certain sense, yes. Will we ask for the coming of the kingdom? Are you ready to pray, God, even let your judgments fall on the earth if necessary? They rejoice at the judgments of God in Revelation 19 when they stand before the throne. He has executed his judgment on the great harlot of Babylon. And so what is offered before God is the prayers of the saints, represented here in the idea of incense. And then the seals begin to be opened. Well, the seals are opened in Revelation 6 up through seals number 6. Now we come to seal 7. Go to chapter 8. We really are closing. When he broke, verse 1, when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. What happens in that half an hour? John sees seven angels who stand, and that's a proof that there are no Pentecostals in heaven at this point. So the... because there's silence, and never mind. I could have taken that a lot of directions. There's nobody I would have offended this morning on that. Glory! Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. silence in heaven for half an hour, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. So the angels have received these trumpets, these seven trumpets that they're going to sound, and the seventh trumpet will actually end in the coming of the kingdom. The kingdom of the world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ at the sounding of the seventh trumpet. But now they've just been given these trumpets. They don't sound them yet. What happens in the intervening verses? Verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints. Where does this fit in our theology that angels do these kind of things? But they do, according to the word. He adds this incense to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. There's a golden altar before God's throne. It's the real one, of which the one in the tabernacle in Jerusalem was type. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. The prayers of the saints are offered up before God. And the angel took, verse 5, took the censer and he filled it with the fire of the altar. So there's fire burning from the, there's fire on the altar, coals of fire that come from the incense. Your prayers become like fire on God's altar. And they're supposed to be burning continually, according to the Old Testament, the typology. And what did he do with the fire from the altar? He threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. Why? Because of the prayers of the saints. The kingdom of God is not going to come apart from the cry of the kingdom coming up before the throne of God from the heart of God's people. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for encouragement to pray. Help us to be obedient. Help us to set aside the time. Pour grace and anointing. Pour your oil of gladness upon us as we seek your face. Restore us to a place of strength and faith. Get us out of this place where we've been. And help us to walk diligently with you in the things of the kingdom. Help us to cast off the cares of this life. Completely commit our way to the Lord and put ourselves in your hands. May you bring peace to your people this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. And I speak his blessing now to you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Amen.